firstly, from Revelation chapter 1, and that's on page 749 in the Pew Bibles, Chair Bibles. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering, and in God's kingdom, and in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. Ruth's going to bring our reading from Revelation 21.
Continuing on in the book of Revelation, page 758. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you, and it's good not only to have began this series, but to be given the honour and privilege, I think, to wrap it up, as it were. You may remember back in January, when it was very cold and snowy and all the rest of it, you may remember, we started this series of engaging with the overarching story of the Bible. And I kicked off with this quote from two eminent theological practitioners, Janet and Joan, arranging flowers in their parish church in Boughton-on-the-Water. They said that their previous vicar had showed them that the church was for everyone, and not just for those who like that sort of thing. She took us back to being a church, sharing God's love in the community, they said to me. I probed a bit. And then one of them added, "Well, it's what it's all about, isn't it? God wants everyone to know is love. Don't you just love the Church of England? That's great. Yes, yes. Though, thank you, though not everybody would agree with them. Next one, thank you. As the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, in Jesus we become part of the big story. The overarching story running through the Bible that is about God loving us, quote, with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I think that's sort of become part of our liturgy now, isn't it? I think we ought to do something with that. As we have seen through all the twists and turns amongst all the different types of literature we find in Scripture, the varying perspectives on similar events, amongst the rules, the cries and laments from the heart, the stories of evil and cruelty, unbelief, falling away, wrong turns, bad stuff happening to good people. As Richard Hayes put it, this is still a developing story of God's grace and merciful action. A story of a big, big God who continually surprises his people with the scope of generosity and grace and mercy. I think back to my own conversion as a teenager coming from a home of what I would describe as born-again atheism. It was the parable of the lost son and the loving father in Luke 15 that grabbed me from the inside, as it were. And subsequently coming to realize that in that story, Jesus was showing the story of God. The Creator, Redeemer God, not letting go of his wandering children. So in the prodigal's father figure, the patriarch, if you like, we see a God who comes out and watches and waits and searches. Lets go of status, pride, and position. Dies to himself, if you like, and embraces the lost child. A picture of the cross, if ever there was one. And seeing then that I was part of the ongoing story working out of that same story, the Bible isn't a static rule book there to be used to back up our opinions and consumer-driven lifestyles, but a dynamic story of God's ever-expanding love and grace. It's God's story, and in saying yes to God in Jesus, it becomes our story too. And so today we come to the end of this series. Phew, I hear some of you cry. Maybe not. And last time I was with you, a couple of weeks ago, we explored further episode 5 of this story, Act 5. Remember the angels looking incredulously at Jesus when he outlined the plan for continuing God's mission on earth. And they heard him, and they said, "Do you have a plan B?" And he simply says, "There's no plan B. The church, us, you and me, are the new Israel. The church, plan A, to carry on the work that Jesus has started." And in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's letters, we have a glimpse of how the early followers sought to be led by the Holy Spirit of Jesus in them to live out that plan A in an often hostile culture. And in their formative experiences, I think we're given clues as to how we should do it, and perhaps not. How we fulfill our calling with Jesus to cross boundaries physically and metaphorically, to live on the edges where Jesus delights to be. How we continue the story of being that blessing and light in the one who is the light of God's rainbow blessing that God promised to all nations all those years ago through Abraham in Genesis 12, way back in Act episode 3 of our story. My old vicar of my home church in Cheltenham died the other week. And at his funeral down in Emsworth, we heard that among his last words were the Old Testament blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you." I remember way back in my Christchurch Cheltenham days, dear John used that Old Testament blessing time and time again. And the vicar taking the service said that in all the years he'd known John, this blessing summed him up. His life and his ministry, to be the blessing of God. The blessing of generous love and mercy in the name of Jesus. That is our calling. Our mission, the outworking of God's plan A. There's no plan B until he comes. And that moves us into the final chapter. Thank you. And the final chapter is just that, the final chapter. Basically, the very last book of the Bible. Next one, thank you. Though, of course, Jesus talks about the final chapter, the eschaton, the end times, as does Paul in his writing and, of course, Jesus in the Gospels. Yet, we're focusing now on the book of Revelation, and I'm focusing on it in a specific way. So if anybody says to me, oh, you didn't mention this, you didn't mention that, well, take it to the vicar, because then we can have a series on it, because I think it's quite important. At its heart is a vision given to John. Whether or not this is the Apostle John has been debated for centuries, even in the days of the early church. So, you know. Bottom line is that it's a vision given to an early Christian disciple who was a church elder and leader who fell victim to the persecution of the Roman Emperor Domitian and was banished to a Roman penal colony on Patmos, an island in the Aegean Sea. You may think, gosh, that sounds a nice break. It wasn't actually. Next one, thank you. And so Revelation is a vision given through one person confined, out of reach, and out of sight, except to his Lord and the Spirit, that is. It was then and still is now a vision within, written down in real time. Get this, please. For real flesh and blood people who follow Jesus in the real world. That's why John reminds us at the start that this vision needs to be read, explored, and paid attention to in the community of Christ followers. Not so that they can escape the present chaos, but to engage with it. Because they have seen and know who's in control and have caught a glimpse of how he wants to shape the world he creates and he loves. God never runs away from chaos. We know that right from the start. We need a deep sense of hope and future to engage in the world as it is. Revelation is often treated as a futuristic prophecy, a roadmap, a bizarre future to be inflicted on the world by an angry God. Revelation, folks, is not a predictive code, a secret code we have to crack to work out when the world will end. And Jesus tells us not to do that anyway. Don't go there, please. There's enough wacky fundamentalism around in the world as it is without anybody else doing more damage, I can tell you that. Again, Revelation doesn't buy into the idea that the world is so messed up and out of control that all we can do is look after ourselves, batten down the hatches and wait for heaven, hallelujah, and contribute to the mess around us, of course. There is the alternative answer for John, and that is that God and the Lamb are on the throne, and the water of life, the Spirit of God, flows from the throne to quench all our thirst. And it's vital that, as with John and those churches in Asia Minor that were suffering persecution, they were probably wondering what on earth was going on and who really was in charge. Yeah, gets like that, doesn't it? And that it's important then that they and we see ourselves as part of this greater story, this bigger story, and are moved again by the love and beauty of a God who in and through our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne, has come, is coming, and will come. The beginning and the end. You know, John knows that when we're doing the business, you know, then it's going to be tough. It's carrying a cross, for goodness sake, and so we need all the hope-filled encouragement we can get. And I just want to say thank you, John. That was also my old vicar's name, by the way. But thank you, John, for not giving up. For being, even in your desperate and dark situation, a led person. You allowed, even though you're confined to a prison, as it were, you allowed your doors to be blown off. To cross boundaries, to go from earth to heaven and back again. Reminding us that we are called to live on that edge, if you like, between earth and heaven. The church as the sign of God's kingdom come and coming in Jesus. So from Revelation 21, I just want to share a few brief things. Always beware when clergy use that word brief, but never mind. What I think is what I want to get from Revelation for us to focus on if we're serious about continuing to be a part of God's big story, being the sign of God's coming kingdom and ever-widening blessing and mercy. Next one, thank you. So Act 5, Chapter 5, being the church in the world, God's plan A depends upon us remembering every day that we are people on a journey. The final verses that were read by Ruth shows us a new heaven and a new earth. And as Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, in God's story, people do not go up to heaven. Heaven comes down to them. The earth is not struck by a rogue meteor, she continues, laid waste by aliens, destroyed by nuclear holocaust, or otherwise demolished so that humans have nowhere else to go but up, like steam escaping a cosmic forest fire. In Revelation, the same God who created heaven and earth in the beginning is pleased in and through Jesus, crucified, risen, and ascended to create them both anew. Not new things, but all things new. The sea is no more. Sad if you're a swimmer, but there you go. The new Jerusalem comes down to rest on the same footprint where the old troubled city, God, how true that is, once stood. And God comes too, joining humans right where they are. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this vision of final destination, the ark of the divine bends down, not up. So with a future like that, we cannot dismiss the earth now. And when Paul declares that in Christ, there is, quite simply, this is the way he puts it, there is new creation. He is saying that those who've said yes to following Jesus, becoming part of the continuing story, we are called to live out the ending of the story here on earth now. That God created and loves and is in Christ is at work recreating and making new as a sign of what is to come. And we're the ones to enact that and live out that future. So we need this, as I said earlier, not to escape, but to engage, knowing we're not alone. The Word became flesh, says the Apostle John, and tabernacled among us and still does. God's home is with mortals. And for the present time, folks, so is ours. So as we journey onwards and downwards, looking to Jesus and his new heaven and new earth, not just as God's promised destination, but as our mission action plan, see I make all things new begins here and now. Next one, thank you. We are people on a journey to the city. In Genesis, the destination was a garden. In this story, the destination is a city. Rob's nodding, so he must be right. So that's fine. That's We're not going back to a perfect paradise for two, but a forward to a city for all the nations. You know, when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God didn't hang a sign on the gate that said, "Close for repairs, come back later." The sign said, "Closed, go away." And as we know, in Acts 2, 3, and 4, we've seen how God, described by one commentator I discovered as the eternal pragmatist, busy finding other ways to bless and bring people back into relationship to restore what was lost. The vision of the New Jerusalem is bound to be a disappointment to those of us who thought we were going to have a cozy me and God experience. Since this city is 1,380 miles or 2,220 kilometers square. Pretty big, isn't it? Full of people from every corner of the earth, and its gates are never shut. No borders here. Heaven is the most woke place on earth at the moment, believe me. If you have issues with your neighbors, if you have issues with people because they're different, people who are not one of us, well, I think we're going to be in for a hard time. Unless you let this vision get into you now and reshape you from the inside out, because becoming a new creation is allowing the reconciling love of God in Jesus at work in us to soften our hearts and open our minds, or as I put it the other week, blow our doors off. Being with Jesus, reconcilers on the edge where Jesus sits and eats with his friends. May I add that in the intercessions, Rob was reminding us that there are places and people who need those amongst them who know things can be better and should be better and are determined to be part of the answer. You know, when I was going through a tough, dark time not so long ago, some of which was, I have to say, self-inflicted, I began to really hate myself. I was deeply shamed. It was like being in an inner exile. And it was in that time that the Holy Spirit took me back to the story of the prodigal and gave me an inner realization that God has a lower threshold than I have. God crossed the boundary and met me where I was. A lot changed in my thinking then, believe me. It reminded me of Henry Nouwen's comment, there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. And I can hear John, the beloved, or whoever, shout a hearty amen. If you want to know the beating heart of the big story, folks, write that down. There it is. And to know it from the inside out is good news for you and everyone else, believe me. With a future shaped by the New Jerusalem, we can't start locking the gates and closing doors now. We simply can't. And finally, thank you, next one. We are people on a journey to the city with God. Note, in this story, there is no temple. As far as I can see, the New Jerusalem does not have a single church in it. See relief pouring off some people's. By then, the time for places of prayer, however beautiful, sacred, life-giving, will be over. There will be no further need for any of the mediators of God, sacred buildings, books, rituals, clergy, leaders, flower rotas, whatever, you know, you name it. For God will be fully present to all people who will see God face to face. And I think then this is a call from the very heart of God to focus on what matters. I thought of John on that lonely island, cut off from his sisters and brothers in Christ, cut off from the body of Christ. This must have been a bittersweet moment. Yes, he knew that they were still united. They were still living stones, if you like, in God's new temple. A temple shaped by the crucified and resurrected body of Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. So if there was one thing he would say to them and us, well, I think John the beloved apostle put it like this, God is love, and those who live in love, live in God. And when he says God is love, he's not just saying God loves, you know, as well as other things. He's saying God is. It's a being word. Ontological. Whatever. Okay. It's him. It's God. Him, her, what? That is who God is. Get that. It's not just a part of God. seen and experienced in the one who is love incarnate. So our loving one another, as again we were reminded in prayers, is about us expressing who God is, because that is what it's all about. Plan A makes no sense without that. Relationships matter because the new heaven and new earth with this city at its heart is not about religious stuff, however it's packaged, but about a relationship with God and with each other. It is through our living, loving, and serving together that the water of love and life brings blessing, healing, hope, and future to those around us. So I think Revelation in the end is a call from God to the church in every age to focus on what matters. God loves with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This is our story. And I just put up a quote there from Karl Barth, who was a German theologian. He simply said, "This much is certain, that we have no theological right to set any sort of limits to the loving kindness of God, which has appeared and will appear in Jesus Christ." That's the story. That's our story. Thank you for staying the course. And now a prayer for the journey. Thank you. You might just want to pray it yourself.